1 Samuel chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse 11, so immediately following Hannah's prayer. And we'll read through the end of the chapter, so it's a little bit longer reading than normal. But we'll begin in verse 11, join me on verse 12, and we'll read responsibly through the passage, through the end of the chapter, through verse 36. And Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in the seething, with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, Give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, Let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, Nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year, when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, The Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. And they went unto their own home, and the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived, and bare three sons and two daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Now Eli was very old, and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. And there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people? Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, Be it far from me, for they that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation, and all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. And the man of thine whom I shall not cut off from mine altar shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart. And all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind, And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, Put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices, that I may eat a piece of bread. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Open your Bibles again to 1 Samuel chapter 2. You know, it's somewhat amazing the difference that your family can make. The way you were raised, the way you were brought up. And we see a contrast in 1 Samuel chapter 2 between two families. And that's what we're going to speak to you today on, is the tale of two families. Somewhat like the tale of two cities, there's a comparison and a contrast between these two groups. It reminds me of a teaching that Jesus had. You know, in Palestine, flocks of sheep and herds of goats are kind of all over the place. They're very plentiful. They dot the countryside, clutter up highways, crowd the streets of towns and villages. The sheep have shepherds and the goats have goat herders. But then you also see some very distinct differences between these two groups. The shepherd with his long staff walks out in front of his flock and the sheep follow him. In fact, they crowd around often so closely that they hamper the shepherd's movement. On the other hand, the goat herder carries a very short stick, walking behind his herd to keep his goats together and moving in the right direction. He has his hands full because they often want to go in very different direction. Goats tend to be individualistic, impulsive, and self-willed, and they dart off in all directions on personal missions of their own. So the goat herder, as you watch them, they tend to be very different from a shepherd because they're having to force them into submission. I think this was the picture that Jesus had when he mentioned the sheep and goats in contrast. He knew very much so of what he spoke. There is a difference, not only in appearance, but also in nature and behavior. Goats do not respond to leadership. They have to be driven, whereas sheep know their shepherd's voice and follow him. And today we see this contrast in our passage today. Did you notice that as we went through in our reading earlier, that it would talk about one family and then it would talk about the other? It would talk about the first family and then go back to the other. And it goes back and forth between these two families. Let's look at our families and introduce them in verses 11 and 12. Verse 11, it begins and says this, "And Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child, speaking of Samuel, did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest." So here we see a separation between the family and their son, Samuel. So the family goes home, they leave Shiloh, they go to Ramah, and leave Samuel behind. While Samuel is there, what does he do? He ministers in the tabernacle. He serves in the tabernacle before Eli. He was faithful to do what he had been committed to by his parents. Now let's look at our other family. Look at verse 12. "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord." We first see that they are without spiritual fruit. It calls them the sons of Belial. Now, this is not a word that we often use. Nobody walks around pointing to others today and points at them and says, "You're a son of Belial." And so we don't really understand what that word means. It's one I had to look up and really study out to get a sense of what it was talking about. The word Belial literally means worthless. It's a compound word. The word not and the word profitable. So it's not profitable. So literally worthless. These guys were worthless. They were good for nothing. They were not profitable. Essentially, and as we go through our passage, we find out that they were wicked. They had no spiritual fruit. There was nothing redeeming about them. They had position. They had influence because of their position, but yet they took advantage of that. We see secondly, this term Belial is often used to describe those who openly practice lawlessness. In Deuteronomy 13:13, it says this, "Certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods which ye have not known." So this phrase, this word, sons of Belial or children of Belial, specifically talks about those who willfully go against the instructions of the Lord. And so they were good for nothing. Now, why were they good for nothing? Why were they wicked? Why were they worthless? And we see in the second part of the verse the answer to that question. Why were they in the situation that they were in? It's because they knew not the Lord. They were without spiritual relationship. Do you realize that apart from Christ, apart from God's working in our lives, there is nothing good about us? There is nothing inherent about us? In fact, and we'll talk about this in a moment, in fact, it goes against much of the progressive teaching of our day that man is essentially good. The problem is we prove over and over that we are not, that there is nothing good about us apart from God's work in our lives. And these men, they knew not God. They had never placed their trust in God and his promises. They had never been in the place that Abraham had been, where it says that he believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. They had never made their relationship with God personal. Even though they had a father who was a very influential priest in the tabernacle. So we're going to take this passage a little bit differently than the way it's laid out. What I would like to do is look at one family, go through everything that it says about them, and then come back and go through the other family and contrast the two. So let's look at, first off, the abuses of leadership. Look at verse 13. It says, and the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came with the flesh, while the flesh was in seething, so while it was cooking, with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it in the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and all that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Now, when you first look at that, you might think, well, that's no big deal. When the people brought a peace offering, part of the peace offering was to go to the priest. That's how the priests were taken care of. That's how they were provided for. And then the other portion was to go to the family. The problem was that there was a very specific portion of the sacrifice that was to go to the priest. The priest was to get the breast and the thigh of the sacrifice. And the other half, the rest of the sacrifice, was to go to the family. What we see here is them not just taking what was allotted to them, but then coming and, while it was cooking, taking more than what they had been allotted. So it was not them saying, well, let's take what we deserve. It was, we're taking more than what we deserve. So we see their first sin was a sin of greed. A sin of greed. They had set up a system that allowed them to take more than what God had told them to take. So they took more out of the cooking pot with this three-forked hook. And often they would search out the choice cuts of meat, the portions that they liked the best. And all of this is against the instruction that Moses had given in Leviticus on what the priests were to get. And then notice, not only were they greedy, they were seeking for that which was not allotted for them, but also they were irreverent. Look at verse 15. Verse 15, also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have some sodden flesh of thee, but raw. Now, again, when we read this in our modern day, we may not see the issue with this. What's the problem with having having your portion before it's cooked. Well, they wouldn't eat it raw. They would take it. They wanted to take it raw and then cook it by themselves. The problem was this. This is an irreverence to what was supposed to happen. What they were supposed to do was slaughter the bull or slaughter the lamb and then place it upon the altar and allow the fat to begin to cook off. Any of you who grill, what happens to the fat when you put a slab of ribeye on a grill? It eventually begins to soften and to drip off if you leave it long enough, right? That's where, when you cook hamburgers, that's what's dripping down into the coals is the fat that is in the meat. That was to be in a peace offering, that was the portion that was supposed to be for the Lord. But it's also, in a physical standpoint, that's also the portion that gives the meat the most flavor, right? I mean, you think of a ribeye, it's marbled with fat throughout that cut of steak. And so they wanted it raw to cook for themselves and not allow that to all drip off, to all cook off. And so they didn't care that this was supposed to be a sacrifice unto the Lord. They wanted it for themselves. And so they said, well, give us this kind of meat and do it before we put it up on the altar and we'll cook it ourselves. Well, this again goes against what Moses had instructed through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so the law had actually forbidden this, but they didn't care about that. They didn't care. They wanted this for themselves instead of allowing the fat to be cooked off in the sacrifice to the Lord. Now, what happened if someone objected to these things? What happened if the servant showed up with his flesh hook and the guy said, "You're not supposed to do that. That's not how this is supposed to work. I've read the law. I understand what you're supposed to do." What if he said when they came up and asked for the raw cuts of meat, he said, "No, this is supposed to be cooked first, and then you get your portion." What would happen then? Look at verse 16. "And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth. Then he would answer him, Nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force." I will take it by force. If you... They ended up intimidating the people. They used threat and force to take what they wanted. And so not only were they greedy, they were irreverent, and they also intimidated the people. They used force to get what they wanted. This was so bad that they became a stumbling block for the people. Look at verse 17. "Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord." Their behavior caused all of the people to despise the sacrifices. They were called to year by year bring these sacrifices, and it got so bad that the people hated going to Shiloh. They hated going to the tabernacle because of what they knew would happen. They knew that not only would the priest take what the law said was his, but then they would take from the portion that was supposed to go to the family. And imagine if you had a large family and you were counting on that. Here you had traveled to Shiloh for the yearly sacrifices, and you get there and now not only are you giving up what is supposed to go to the priest, but then the priest is taking more than what he should. And it's leaving you with not enough to be able to feed your family while you're there. Wouldn't that cause some resentment? Wouldn't that cause some frustration, some anger? And that's what was going on. That's what was happening. That's why it says that the people despised, they abhorred the offering of the Lord. They knew that Hophni and Phinehas were wrong in their actions, but they felt powerless to do anything to stop them. This begs a question for us today. As we look at this family, as we look at these sins, the sin of greed, the sin of irreverence or apathy toward the things of the Lord, the intimidation and the stumbling block. The question for us today is, are we keeping people from church because of our own actions? Because of our own attitudes? Are we a stumbling block to someone else who may be open to the gospel but is not willing to come to church because of our attitudes, our actions? And so we look at Hophni and Phinehas and we shake our head at this. It boggles the mind that this was allowed to continue. So not only did they take advantage of the office and the privilege that they had been given, but then they also, because of their actions, had a bad reputation among the people. Look at verse 22. Let's get down to verse 22. And Eli was very old. And we find out from the chapter 4 that in a short while, he's going to be 98. So he's probably in his late 80s, early 90s by this point. And so he's very old, and it goes on, and heard all that his sons did unto Israel. So he's hearing about all these things. It's not that Eli didn't know. He's hearing about it. And then look at what he hears. And how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. They were involved in gross immorality within the tabernacle. Now these women were women who voluntarily served in the tabernacle. Scripture doesn't give us any indication of what they did. Maybe they took care of the children of the families as they came to bring their offerings. Maybe they cleaned up all of the things that are involved in giving animal sacrifice. Scripture doesn't exactly tell us. But what we know from this passage is that Hophni and Phinehas were taking advantage of these women. When we think of these women, think of Anna, who met Mary and Joseph with the baby Jesus in the temple. This is the type of women. They were looking to serve the Lord, to do that which was right, to help minister to the people of Israel. But here, they are taken advantage of. It says that these priests lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle. You know, sexual abuse and immorality within religious institutions is nothing new. I think sometimes in our churches we want to bury our heads in the sand and say, well, that doesn't happen. That could never happen to us. But do you think Eli may have thought the same thing? Matthew 15, verse 19 tells us, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, and blasphemy. Do you realize that because we still deal with a sin nature, that we can still fall into any sin that an unbeliever would fall into? Because now we've been freed from the power of sin, but we have not yet been freed from the presence of sin. I still deal with a sin nature. And because of that, I can be tempted just like anyone else. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? In his defense of the American Constitution and American government, John Adams points to this verse as a reason for separation of powers and checks and balances in our own government. He points to this verse and says, man can't be trusted to always do the right thing. So we set up separation of powers and checks and balances to make sure areas of our government don't overstep their reach. This is why even today we must take steps to protect ourselves and our children. We must take steps to protect our testimony and the lives of those we minister to. These are why in the past we've advocated for background checks for those who work in children's ministry. No less than 2 workers in a room with children, open door policies, windows and doors. These are protections both for our own testimony so that we cannot be falsely accused, but also to make sure that we're putting people in place who can be trusted. May we never think that could never happen in our church. Do you realize that sexual predators seek out churches and other gathering places that don't have those things in place? There was a church that I was involved in southern Alabama that a gentleman had come and visited the church for a few weeks, came forward, prayed a prayer, said he got saved, asked to be baptized, and within 3 weeks of that moment, asked to be involved in children's ministry. Now, I thank the Lord for the pastor at the time. He began researching this guy. It was before you could easily do background checks, but he began finding out from other churches in the area that this guy had gone to different churches and was preying upon young children. And he confronted him and called him out on it, and the guy never came back. But here's the thing. If we don't take those kind of steps, then who's at fault? Aren't we somewhat responsible for who we allow into our children's ministry and to work in different positions in our church? And here, you know, like I said, sexual immorality within God's people is nothing new. If it happened in the days of Eli, couldn't it happen today? And it does. Do some research. And it happens in churches. And it's a terrible thing when it happens, which is a call for us to make sure we're doing what we can to prevent it so that it doesn't happen somewhere else. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 16, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We need to be wise as we move forward. We need to think about these things as we seek to minister to those in our area. Several weeks ago, when we were going through the purposes of the church or the essential aspects of the church, loving our neighbor as ourselves, ministering to others, we need to be wise in how we do that. But we need to also be harmless, seeking to minister to them, to meet their needs, but yet protect ourselves at the same time. Not only were they involved in gross immorality, but let's continue on. Eli decides to approach them, verse 23. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings with all the people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? And notice their response. Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father. They despise the instruction of their father, Eli. Here, Eli confronts them about their sin. He tells them to stop. Hey, cut that out. Don't do that. That's not good. But what's interesting is you get into this, it's almost as though he's more concerned with how they're seen and how they're viewed than what they're actually doing. The middle of verse 23, for I hear of your evil dealings. It's the reputation that I'm worried about. But even then, he didn't do anything but speak to them. Here, Eli is, he's the leading priest at the time, and his sons are doing that which is wicked, and he had a responsibility to step up and bring some discipline into their lives. See, think of the things that he could have done. He could have removed them from service. One commentator said it this way, Eli's sin was not having bad children, but raising them inactively, parenting them invisibly, and excusing them meekly. He did not dismiss or ban their service. He did not denounce or report them publicly or remove and banish them from the temple precincts. He did not even limit who they meet, where they go, or what they do. In the end, when all was said, nothing was done. Too little, too late. Eli's words were weak, hollow, and ineffectual. They were nothing but words. And these men continued to do what they had always done. The problem with Hophni and Phinehas began long before we see them in this chapter. Here it says it at the beginning, verse 22, Eli was very old. I would imagine that his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were in middle age. This problem was not new. This problem began years before, when Eli should have begun disciplining them. So what could he have done? What is a godly father to do? What is a godly father to do when it comes to his children? According to Scripture, we see that he is to instruct. Proverbs 1:8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. He's supposed to actively teach them. He's also to chasten. Proverbs 3:12, we read this last week. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son to whom he delighteth. There is to be chastening or correction. But he also nourishes. Ephesians 6:4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That involves demonstrating your love to them. You know, there was a generation not too long ago that really had a problem with that word. Do you remember the word? The word love. They had a hard time, and many of you, maybe your parents, were of that generation that had a hard time expressing that they loved you. May we not be like that. May we demonstrate our love both in action and in word. He also pities. Psalm 103, verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. This word pitieth has the idea of to have compassion upon, to understand the hardships that your children are going through, and to have compassion on them in the midst of that. And then he also encourages, 1 Thessalonians 2:11, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children. We should be our kids' greatest cheerleader. We should be our grandkids' greatest cheerleader, seeking the best for them, desiring the best life for them, desiring that they have the closest relationship with the Lord that they possibly can. And how do we encourage them in that? We have to talk about it. We have to be willing to say it from time to time. But yet, Hophni and Phinehas, they disregarded the words of their father. They're called to listen to the instruction of their fathers. As Proverbs 13:1 says, a wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. They rejected what God had put right in front of them. But then we also see a new generation is being raised up. We see a new generation being raised up behind them. Look at verse 18. Verse 18, but Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, the Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. And they went unto their own home, and the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Notice the faithful service and the blessing of the family. We see that Samuel faithfully and unselfishly served the Lord. Verse 18, Samuel ministered before the Lord being a child. He ministered before the Lord. Second, we also see faithful and obedient worship by the parents. Now, with Hophni and Phinehas being the ones running the sacrifices, do you think it would have been easy for Elkanah to say, you know, Hannah, we're not going to go back to the tabernacle this year? Those guys are crooks, they're cheats, they're immoral, and they're sleeping around with the women in the tabernacle. We're not going to be a part of that. We're just going to not go. Do you think that would have been an easy thing for him to say? I think it would have been. But yet they faithfully continued to obey the law that they had been given. They continued to do the things that God had called them to do, to be faithful despite the opposition, despite the hardship, despite being taken advantage of. They wanted to continue to serve the Lord. And so they did that. Notice what it says, verse 19, moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year. So every year she would make a coat and bring it and give it to Samuel and meet his needs. But then they would go every year and continue to sacrifice at the tabernacle. They brought provision and they participated in the annual sacrifice. Because of their faithfulness, look what happens. We see the family blessing in verse 20. Eli blesses Elkanah and Hannah and says, may the Lord give her more children. Now, we talked about this briefly a couple weeks ago when Hannah brought Samuel to the tabernacle. Can you imagine? Her only child, and here she is. He's probably 3, maybe 4, at the most 5 years old, and leaving him at the tabernacle. I can't imagine doing that with any one of my kids, no matter how crazy they drive me. But that's what Hannah did, and her only child. Her only child. And here, now we see God has blessed that faithfulness. Notice what he says. Why does he bless her? The Lord give the seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. Because of your willingness to give Samuel to the Lord, because of that willingness, because of that heart of service, I'm going to pray that the Lord blesses you with more children. She goes on to have 5 more children, 3 sons and 2 daughters. He blesses the family. And this is fulfilled, prayed for by Eli and fulfilled by the Lord in verse 21. And then Samuel goes on to have an excellent reputation. Think of this in contrast with the reputation that Hophni and Phinehas have. What is their reputation? One of immorality, one of taking advantage of the people, one of disregarding the instruction of their father. But yet Samuel, look at verse 26. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. Not only did he grow in favor, have a good reputation with the Lord saw what he did, but then those around him recognized it as well. There's a difference between those who do not recognize and know God and those who know Him as their Savior. There should be a difference in how we live. And we see that very much so demonstrated in this passage. And then as we close out, notice the judgment that is declared. In verse 27, a man of God, this phrase, man of God, is often used for a prophet. A prophet of God comes to Eli, and he gives him a pronouncement of judgment that will come to his family. He begins by looking at the past. We're not going to take time to read this passage again, but he begins by looking at the past and saying, didn't I choose your father even in the land of Egypt to be my priest? We understand from I believe it's Exodus chapter 4, that God appeared to Aaron and called him and separated him out as his priest. He goes on in this passage and he says not only did he choose Aaron, but he chose Aaron above all the other tribes to be priests, Exodus chapter 28, to offer sacrifices, to burn incense, to be honored by that position. And then God is calling Eli to remember all of these things. Why? Because he wants him to understand the goodness of God that has been extended to him and his family, which stands in stark contrast to the disrespect and your reverence that they have demonstrated. He looks to the past. He then, verse 29, rebukes them for the present. Wherefore, or essentially, why do you kick ye at my sacrifice and at my offering? And then look at the second portion of that verse. And why honorest thy sons above me to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people? Why do you despise the offerings that I have called you to offer? After all the goodness that I have demonstrated, after all of the grace that I have demonstrated, this is what you respond with. You despise the sacrifices that you're called to offer. You steal from the people the choicest meat from the sacrifices. And you honor your sons over the Lord. This is still a temptation for us today. To look down upon church attendance, to look down upon reading our Bible, to not really set aside the time we need to pray, to honor the things that our kids or grandkids are involved in over the things of the Lord. And this is what the prophet is sent of the Lord to say to Eli. You honored them more than you honored me. Now, should our families be high on our priority list? Absolutely. Because if we lose our children, then we've lost a lot. So they should be a priority. But who should be our first priority? The Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Many a father has made this very same mistake, placing the happiness, the desires, the wants of a child over what God has commanded. Withholding discipline when it was necessary in order to be viewed as a fun dad. And God is bound by his holiness and justice. Notice what he says in verse 30. Verse 30, wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for they that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. He's saying this, I promised your father Aaron that the priesthood would not leave his family. But Aaron had more than one child, And because of your sin, it's departing from your family. Because those who honor me, I will honor. Those who despise me, I will despise. And he calls this judgment upon the family of Eli, and he looks into the future. Look at verse 31. So he reminded him of the blessings of the past. He confronts him and rebukes him about the sin of the present, and we see that they are going to be judged in the future. Verse 31. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thy house. What's he mean by this cutting off his arm? In ancient times, in Jewish history, the arm was seen as a symbol of strength. And someone who had their arm cut off was lacking that strength. And so he's using this mental picture to demonstrate to Eli that your family will lose the influence of the strength that it now has. That will be removed from your family. And judgment will come in the form of an invading enemy. Look at the next verse. Verse 32. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation and all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. And then he says there will be a sign of this. Your family will lack the strength to live into old age. The sign of this is seen in the next verse. And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. Both of your sons, both of the ones who are living in wickedness, who are causing the children of Israel to despise the sacrifices, they will both die on the same day. You will lose them on the same day. Can you imagine having that knowledge? I can't imagine having that knowledge. Notice what it says. It goes on. Well, look back in verse 33, and the man of thine whom I shall not cut off from mine altar shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart, and all the increase of thy house shall die in the flower of their age. The idea is that in the prime of life, when they should be doing their best, that's when they'll die. His sons die in the prime of their life. They die on the same day. And their descendants, look at verse 36, their descendants will beg for everything that they need. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices, that I may eat a piece of bread. He said, your descendants will be removed from the office of priests, and they'll beg to have back what they once had. Why does all this happen? Because of their sin. Because of their unbelief. Because of their despising the sacrifices that God had called them to observe. God cannot allow sin to continue. But then, verse 35 is still in there. Not only does he cut off Eli and his family, but he also promises to have a faithful priest. Look at verse 35. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. This is partially realized in the days of Solomon, and about 80 to 100 years after this pronouncement, when King Solomon appoints Zadok as the high priest, replacing Abiathar, who is a son of Phinehas. So we have these two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. They're old enough. They have children. One of them, Abiathar, becomes high priest. But because of his betrayal of King David, his son, King Solomon, replaces him with another high priest, another son of Aaron, from a different line of Aaron. This priest Zadok. And we find out as you go through the Old Testament and the stories of Zadok and Chronicles, that he was a faithful priest, one who followed the Lord, had a heart for the Lord. But not only is this partially realized in Zadok, it will be fully realized in Christ, who is king and priest after the order of Melchizedek. If you are a part of our Hebrew study, you saw that in Hebrews chapter 4 and 6 and 7. God will judge sin. He cannot allow sin to continue, whether it's in a believer's heart or in an unbeliever. One day, all unbelievers will be judged for their sin. And understanding that as someone who has placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that should motivate us all the more to make sure that we're witnessing and we're giving the gospel to those we know. We must take notice of this truth. The church has a responsibility to live in a way that brings people to Christ and doesn't drive them away. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we close this morning, may we examine our hearts. May we seek to bear fruit of the Spirit and not the fruit of the flesh, not the works of the flesh. Lord, because we still deal with our old sin nature, the old man, as Scripture calls it, we ask for your strength and your power through the Holy Spirit to resist temptation, to not give in to temptation, but rather yield our bodies as instruments of righteousness, bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And Lord, we understand that according to your word, that it is living in such a way that makes it pleasing, a desirable to a lost and dying world. May we commit ourselves this morning to seek your face, yielding ourselves to your will in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Our benediction comes from Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 22 through 25. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Amen. You are dismissed. Thank you.